Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The sermon this morning is based on our second lesson from Romans chapter 8, especially these verses at the end of that second lesson. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you would like to follow along with the written sermon notes this morning, you'll find those at the bottom of page 2 in your bulletin. If we are honest with ourselves, we have to admit that so often we have a limited vision of God. What I mean by that is that we tend to look at God through the experience of our lives, and that limits what we see. We may have come here this morning with sort of a calculation going on. Did God answer my prayers the way I wanted Him to? Did He give me the strength to deal with my difficult boss this last week? Did He give me energy to manage the kids? God can become small. And my estimation of God can be primarily based on whether He is doing what I want Him to do or not. Paul seeks to change that perspective. We don't fit God into our lives. God isn't determined or defined by whether He meets my needs and does what I want or not. No, God is God, and God graciously invites you and me into His life and into His gracious kingdom. God graciously includes us in what He is doing. In our lesson from the end of Romans chapter 8, Paul lists a number of things that people might assume could or would separate them from the love of God. So let me ask the question this morning, what do you fear will separate you from God? Paul comes up with a list of things that many, maybe most people would assume could or would separate them from God. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword. And realize these are not just words on a page for the Apostle Paul. He's not just jotting down a list. These are a reflection of his real life experiences as a Christian missionary in the first century church. In fact, when Paul wrote Romans, he was heading to Jerusalem with an offering for famine relief for those suffering in the midst of a terrible famine. By the time of his letter to the Christians in Rome, Paul had already been imprisoned. And he certainly had experienced dangers and difficulties of many different kinds. Yet Paul knows that the evils of this life are not just things that are out there. He knew that there are plenty of evils in here as well. Paul knows that evil that flows within. It was a young Paul, for example, that stood there watching with silent approval as Stephen became the first Christian martyr and was stoned to death. It was Paul who wrote the words that were included in our confession of sins this morning. I don't understand my own actions. The good I want to do, I don't do. And the evil I don't want to do, that I do. Sound familiar? It does for me. In this section of his letter, Paul invites us to take all of that evil, all of that difficulty, all of that, and bring it to God. He invites us to bring that evil that comes from outside of us because we live in a broken world and bring that to God. The loss of a job, the death of a child or a grandchild, those experiences that we have gone through that we will never quite get over in this life. Paul says, bring those and give those to God. But he also asks you this morning to be honest with yourself about that evil within. Sometimes we do indeed suffer because of the brokenness of the world around us, but other times it is because of our own brokenness, our own bad decision-making, our own sinfulness. The harsh words between you and your child. The anger, the festering anger you have for a coworker. The greed that causes you to walk on by on the other side instead of helping someone in their time of need because it's not my job. Paul asks us to bring all of this before the throne of God. The evil outside of us and the evil within us. To gather it up and to bring it to God and to lay it before God's throne. And he invites us to do that because he knows what God brings to us. And that is love. While we are bringing all of our evil to God, God brings all of his love to us. God brings his love to us and invites us again this day to bring those hurts, those times of pain and suffering to him. For it is in this moment that we most experience the reality that God is love. And God brings his kingdom to us, and God rules over us graciously with love. Paul sees not only God's heart of love, he also sees the span of God's love, the height and depth and width of the love of God, that love which lasts a lifetime and beyond. God's love is amazing. Not only has Christ died and risen again for you, but Christ invites you to be a part of his kingdom where he continues to guide and direct you with his love. That's why Paul wrote, "Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." To illustrate Paul's point here at the end of Romans chapter 8, we're going to take a brief trip this morning. We're going to travel to Coventry Cathedral in Coventry, England. Have any of you ever been there? Okay, a few. I had a few at each service. Some of you may know that on November 14th, 1940, the German Luftwaffe flew over Coventry, England, and mercilessly bombed that town. And at the end of that terrible night, the Coventry Cathedral was nothing but smoldering rubble. It looked like this. This place where people had worshipped continuously for nearly 900 years was destroyed in a single terrible night. Just look at that devastation. Imagine if that was your church where your children were baptized, where your loved ones were buried, and now all it was rubble. They cleaned it up a bit, and all that remained were the skeletal outer walls of the cathedral. How could anyone have any hope in the midst of such devastation? Shortly after that night of devastation during World War II, a man was searching among the rubble and found two charred medieval timbers that were fastened together and were crossed. He and a few others took those timbers and they made a makeshift altar and placed that cross of those charred timbers on top of it. Behind that, it's hard to see in the slide here, are the words, "Father, forgive." That's pretty amazing. But what happened subsequent to that is equally amazing. For several years, Coventry Cathedral remained exactly like that. Just the skeletal outline of the building and a makeshift altar with a charred cross. But then, from 1956 to 1962, a new Coventry Cathedral was erected. But something interesting was done in that process. Instead of destroying the old ruins and clearing that site and rebuilding on the exact footprint of the old cathedral, they chose to build the new cathedral next to those ruins of the old cathedral. This is the way it looks today. The new cathedral directly next to the ruins of the old one. Of course, they could have done something entirely different. They could have looked at that ruined cathedral and despaired and given up hope, and that would have been the end of things. Or they could have cleaned up the rubble, built their new church, and before too long, the history of what terrible thing had happened would probably largely be lost, and they'd just go on with their new cathedral. The first option lets destruction triumph and destroys hope. The other option lets future glory triumph and ignores the reality of the pain and suffering that brought the people to that moment in time. But by building the new cathedral next to the ruins of the old cathedral and preserving those ruins, they held together in a special way the realities of our life as God's people, of both suffering and glory. Holding suffering and glory together in a special vision of hope. The two stand together as a visible reminder that in the midst of our fallen creation, in the midst of the evil around us and in us, God is here, God is at work, and God continues to further His kingdom. Isn't this like our lives as people of God? Are we not tempted to despair at times because of sin and evil in the world around us or because of our own struggles and challenges? We're tempted to give up, to lose hope, or maybe at most, to try to do our best. But sometimes we are tempted in the opposite direction, to sort of forget about the pain and difficulty that is a part of this life. At the beginning of our lesson from Romans chapter 8 this morning, Paul writes, "All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose." Ultimately, those words are certainly true. And yet sometimes those words are used by well-meaning people to deny the reality of pain and suffering that we go through as human beings. Maybe you've experienced that before. You've been in the midst of grief or some other difficulty in life, and someone has said to you, well, all things work together for good for those who love God. And perhaps by timing or even tone, those words really don't fit the circumstance. All things work together for good, but it doesn't matter what the circumstance is, whether your loved one died because of being hit by a drunk driver, or the single mom who's struggling to feed her family following a divorce. All things work together for good can deny the real pain and suffering that is a part of our existence in this broken world. Life as a follower of Jesus is neither one of the options I outlined. It is actually a paradox, a strange combination of glory and suffering. Seeing the ruins of this world, experiencing those difficulties in life, we do not give up hope. But as we look to that glorious hope that is ours in Christ, we do not simply gloss over the difficulties and problems we experience now. As followers of Jesus, we live in both worlds, in the reality of suffering, but also in the certainty of hope through Jesus Christ. The good news today and every day is that God knows you completely and loves you anyway. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering. He knows your sin. He knows those times when your faith wavers, and He loves you anyway. Life with Jesus is neither a time to despair nor a time to ignore the realities of life. Instead, life with Jesus is a time to live every day knowing that Christ is for you, that He died for you and rose for you and lives for you and is with you every moment of every single day. My prayer for you today is that you would be convinced like St. Paul was as he wrote, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from God's love. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen.